you ever get the feeling that all the news you hear is bad news? The last few weeks, one of our church members and I have been on an active search for some good news. He accuses me of being able to make good news out of anything sometimes, because he's not quite sure that my good news is all that good. I try. In a time when many of our church members and their families are struggling with health issues, when relationships are strained, when political tensions are high around the world, when all of us continue to be affected by the trauma of a pandemic, it can seem as if all of the news is bad. Because much of it is. And that's how things were for Elijah. This seems so unfair, doesn't it? He's on the heels of a great victory and demonstration of God's power, and then things went terribly wrong. Now, he may have brought that partially on himself by having all the prophets of Baal killed, because that wasn't God's command. But when the king reported to the queen what had happened, she sent a message threatening Elijah's life. And Elijah was so scared that he got up and ran for his life out of the country into the southern kingdom of Judah, where he went alone into the wilderness, sat under a bush, and begged for God to allow him to die, since he felt that he was no more effective at turning the people's hearts to God than his ancestor, the other prophets, had been. But instead of granting that prayer, God sent a messenger with bread and water who demanded that Elijah get up and eat. Elijah did, but then he lay right back down and went back to sleep. And a second time, God's messenger came back and ordered him to get up and eat because he had a difficult road ahead, which is probably just what Elijah wanted to hear, right? So Elijah ate, and he traveled 40 days and nights to Horeb. We also know Horeb by the name Sinai. It's the mountain where God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. And once he got there, he went into a cave and he spent the night. As he was in the cave, he heard God asking, "Why are you here, Elijah?" Elijah answered with a litany of complaints. "I have done what you told me. I passionately argued for you before the Israelites who have all abandoned you. But they're not listening to me. They've murdered all your prophets, and I'm the only one left, and now they want to kill me." And rather than answering those complaints directly, God said to Elijah, Go out and stand at the mountain before the Lord. The Lord is passing by." And immediately after that, there was a strong wind that blew through the mountains, strong enough to break apart stones. The Lord wasn't in that wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire. But the Lord wasn't in the fire. After the fire, there was a sound. Then, quiet, a still small voice, a gentle whisper. Sound of silence. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his coat because he knew it was God and he was afraid to look on God. And then he went out and did as God told him and stood at the cave's entrance. And a voice came to him and said, for the second time, "Why are you here, Elijah?" And Elijah replied, with the exact same litany of despair as before. But this time, God answered directly by letting Elijah know that he was not alone. There were 7,000 faithful believers in Israel, and that his work was not done. Instead, he was to keep speaking for God, appointing new kings and a new prophet, a successor for himself. And so Elijah headed back down the mountain to find Elisha, the the prophet who would follow him. This story is such a powerful one. This may be a hard season for you. Like Elijah, you may be tempted to hide away, to wonder what purpose you have, to give in to your feelings of despair or fear or despondency. Like Elijah, you may feel the journey is too hard. And it is certainly not wrong for Elijah or for us to feel sad, afraid, angry, desperate, or even numb in responding to circumstances. Relying solely on our feelings, though, can keep us from realizing God's presence and our purpose. Our feelings are always valid, but feelings aren't facts. Sometimes they lead us to understand the world in ways that just aren't true, or to respond in inappropriate ways, as Elijah did. But even when we do let our emotions get the better of us, the God who made us, the God who created us with all of these complex emotions, doesn't just abandon us to them. God provided for Elijah in many ways, and God will faithfully provide for us too. So how does God provide? As Elijah is running for his life, afraid, angry, depressed, God meets him right where he is in the wilderness. I love that the first thing that God does is essentially tell Elijah to eat a snack and take a nap. Many of life's problems would be easier to bear if we would take that same advice, I think. I know that not every problem can be solved that way, and I don't mean to sound flippant, but the reality is that God provides ways for us to care for our body's needs. And because we are fearfully and wonderfully made, taking care of those needs often raises our spirits and our emotions too. When we're in the midst of despair and fear, one of the ways that God provides for us is to remind us to get enough sleep, to put good things into our bodies, to take care of this body that God has given us. God provides sustenance for us. But God doesn't stop there. At Horeb, God reminds Elijah that we already have what we most need in every situation. And that is God's faithful presence. God may not appear in the ways we expect, in showy, extraordinary ways, but God is always present. And sometimes we need to slow down, to stop doing, to stop talking, to stop letting our emotions control us in order to realize that God has been alongside us the entire time, through our successes and in our deepest failures and our darkest moments. When you feel as if there is only bad news to be heard, perhaps it might be helpful to look around for one way in which you see God at work in the world each day, one God moment. It may be a small, simple thing rather than an amazing, world-changing miracle. But each reminder of God's presence makes our present truth a little easier to bear. And once Elijah hears God in the stillness and the quiet and realizes the truth of God's faithfulness, God keeps on providing. He gives Elijah a community and a purpose. These gifts that God gave Elijah are gifts that God has also given us through the formation of the church. God says to Elijah, "You are not alone. There are others who are following me faithfully, 7,000 others in Israel. It's comforting to know that we are not walking through life by ourselves, that there are others who understand. God also tells Elijah that his work is not done. He has a purpose still. And while community and a place to serve can certainly be found outside of church, I believe that when we, the church, are being who we are called to be, the church is the truest expression of the kingdom of God on earth. God has called us in this place to this family, this part of God's family, for that reason. And Elijah's story reminds us that whether we are feeling positive and invigorated or despondent and exhausted, God is with us and will provide for us. God provided sustenance and community, purpose, and faithful presence to Elijah when Elijah felt that all the news was bad news and that there was no reason to go on. And many generations after Elijah, God, in the form of Jesus, provided another meal, offering us those same things. You know, if Jesus' disciples had known what was about to happen, they would probably have been cowering like Elijah, asking to die, because all of their dreams were about to die. But they didn't do that, in part because of what happened around that table that night. When he gathered his closest followers and friends, the disciples, around a table in a borrowed room and shared a meal and bread and wine with them, Jesus was providing them with more than sustenance. He was reminding them and us that they were not and would never be alone. That their lives, our lives, because of his life, had purpose, and that their purpose would be best lived out in community through service and love. Today we'll take the bread and cup together, remembering Jesus' words, that they are a symbol of his great love for us and an everlasting reminder that God never deserts us, never gives up on us, never stops loving us. Will you pray with me? Faithful God, you are ever present with us in our joys and in our sorrows. Thank you for never leaving us, for providing us with comfort and community. Forgive us for the times we have failed to see ourselves and others as you see us, for the times when we've given in to despair and failed to recognize your presence and your calling in our lives. Jesus, as we come to your table now, help us to know with certainty that you love us with an unending love. Transform our minds, ignite your church, nourish the life of make us, while many, united as one. Make us, though broken, whole. Make us, despite death, alive. Pour out your spirit on this, God, and on these gifts of bread and cup, the body and blood of Christ, so that we may be for the whole world the body of Christ. Amen. On the night when Jesus gave himself up for us, he took bread and he blessed it and broke it and shared it with those around the table and said to them, "This is my body broken for you. Eat it in remembrance of me." And And in the same way, after the meal, he took the cup, blessed it, and shared it with them, saying, "This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you in remembrance of me. Take and drink." In remembrance of Jesus, who provides for us, take, eat, and drink, and be renewed.